Good morning, it's Brother John. We're glad you're joining us this morning. Again, we will be doing virtual church this Sunday and the next Sunday, and hopefully we'll have some better trends in what we're seeing. And our hospital here, even at Fulton County, won't be so full, and the hospitals throughout the state. But today I want to speak to you. We're in the Gospel of John, as you know. We're in chapter 7, and just starting chapter 7. We'll read down from verses 1 through 20. So there'll be a number of verses that we'll read today. And I want to speak on the subject of handling disagreements and disappointments. Now, if you've ever had family problems, you understand this explicitly. And you can relate to this message because every family at some point has difficulties or problems. Now, Jesus had trouble with his biological family. And in John chapter 6, it was really a turning point in Jesus' ministry because the crowds begin to grumble and they go away because he gives the hard sayings. And now, not only is there hostility toward him from the crowds, but also now there's hostility toward Jesus from his family. There had always been hostility towards Jesus from the scribes and the Pharisees. And in fact, they wanted to kill this pesky Jewish rabbi and get him out of the way. And they were planning on doing it at this time. So with your Bibles open or your devices, we're going to start reading in John chapter 7, starting in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, you and your disciples also, that they may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. And then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Now when he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" So they were whispering and murmuring, and some had a desire to find him and see him and see about the free food and the sideshows that he'd been doing. And our text goes on to say in verse 12, "And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." Now, when it says for fear of the Jews, again, it's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 14. "Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?'" In other words, Jesus didn't have an education. "And Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the truth of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Father, I just pray that you would give us discernment and wisdom and help us, Father, to recognize that Jesus faced so many adversities and so many disappointments, yet, Lord, he always handled it in the proper way. So give us guidance and counsel and wisdom. And also, Lord, we just thank you for your word. So open our ears to hear and our eyes to see with clarity today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, as I read those 20 verses in chapter 7, this was the Feast of the Shelters or Tabernacles. And there were three major feasts. There was Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles or Shelters. And Tabernacles and Shelters was in the fall, and it was a joyous occasion commemorating the Jewish people wandering in the wilderness, living in tents. And what they would do, they would go outside of their home, and they would build these temporary lodging facilities. We'd call them, they'd say they were camping out. And they would do this for 8 days. And generally it would be right beside their house or in their backyard. And the Jews had been doing this for years and years and years. Now, let's go back to the festival which Jesus is at. And the festival was normally a time of great celebration, but Jesus is going to change that to a time of great confrontation during this particular festival. In fact, by the end of the week, people are going to try to arrest him. They're going to try to kill him. And as we look into this passage and see the depth of the passage here, Jesus had to deal with disappointments and Jesus had to deal with disagreements. And every single one of us have to do the same thing, whether it be with our family or whether it be in some other setting. So, what are the lessons that we can learn from this particular text? The first lesson that I want us to learn is this: be prepared for relational disappointments. Be prepared for those. They are going to come. I mean, every single one of us grew up in some kind of family. Either we grew up in a biological family or we grew up in an adopted family. And anytime you have people living together, there's going to be conflict and there's going to be friction. Sometimes that can be between brothers and sisters, or sisters and sisters, or brothers and brothers. Sometimes it can be between children and their parents. Sometimes it can even be between the parents. And for some reason, we have difficulty, it seems, getting along. And we often think that if we have conflict, that there's really... We should be a perfect family, but I want you to understand there's no perfect family. There is always going to be some measure of conflict regardless. But that often leads to disappointments. And it kind of reminds me of the Sunday school teaching, a teacher teaching her class of children. And she told the children, she said, you know, that one of the Ten Commandments says that we should honor our mother and our father, that our life may be long on the earth. And then she said, is there a commandment about siblings, about how they should get along, brothers and sisters? And one little boy said, yes, thou shalt not kill. And as we think about that, we might laugh about that, but there's a lot of truth there. And the reason I say that, we go all the way back because we have echoes from the Old Testament in the New Testament, and one of those echoes is of the very first family. And we have Adam and Eve, and they had two boys, Cain and Abel. And we know that they had conflict. They had different opinions on how to worship. And Cain killed Abel, killed his brother. And then we think a little bit further of Joseph, who was a righteous man who would go down to Egypt and preserve his family. But his brothers hated him, and in fact, they sold him into Egyptian slavery. So there's always been this difficulty or rub between siblings, and the same thing was true with Jesus. Now, a couple things I want to share with you. The first is this: siblings, Jesus' siblings, rejected him. Now, as I've said, it's difficult to be rejected, and at some point in all of our lives, we have been rejected, but I think it hurts worse when it comes from your family. Think about it. Jesus was born of Mary, and... But then after that miraculous birth, Mary and Joseph had other children. So Jesus was part of this, if you will, this blended family that came together with his father's God, and the rest of the siblings in the family, their father is Joseph. In fact, when we go to Mark's gospel and we read in chapter 6, verse 3, we find out that that Jesus had brothers and sisters, and they said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brothers of James and Joseph and Judas? Now, you might ought to circle those two of those names, James and Judas, Jude, because they would end up, they're half-brothers of Jesus, but they would end up later on believing, and they wrote two books in the New Testament. And then there's Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So, it says, they were offended at him. Now, thankfully, two of Jesus' brothers that we know of, two half-brothers, came to be followers of Christ and believers that he was the Messiah, the very Son of God. But their advice that we read in our text, his brothers said, go up to Jerusalem and show them who you are. And maybe they were being authentic. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt and just say they were saying, go up to Jerusalem, And they thought maybe, you know, Jesus, because of his charisma and the crowds that had been following him, possibly he could establish himself maybe in the politics of Jerusalem. And because he would receive power, then they would receive honor as well. Or maybe, and more likely, they were using sarcasm. And they could have been saying it simply like this: "Well, since you're so high and mighty, go up to Jerusalem, perform some magic tricks for them, or are they too sophisticated for you, you country bumpkin?" And that's more than likely what they were saying. But not much has changed over time, because we still use words to hurt one another. Think about it like this. Father was talking to his lazy son. He said, "Son, when Abraham Lincoln was your age, he was splitting rails." The son looked back at his father and said, "Maybe so, Dad. But when Abraham Lincoln was your age, he was president of the United States of America." So we can use words to hurt one another. And we've all done that. But we should all pray not to do that, because the greatest sign that we are a follower of Jesus Christ is that we love one another. Now, the second thing, not only did Jesus' siblings reject him, but Jesus' hearers hated him. Now, Jesus wasn't being deceptive when he told his brothers, "My time has not yet come." He said, "I'm not yet going up." In other words, "I'm not going up with you. I'm not going up when the crowds are going up, because everybody will be expecting me, and then I'll be sworn." And so he stayed there in Galilee a bit longer. Then middle of the week, he goes up, and then he goes into the temple court. Now, some of the listeners there hated the message that he was giving. So what did they do? They attacked the messenger. I mean, we always attack the messenger. They hated Jesus, listen to me, for the same reason that the world hates Christians today. Verse 7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil." They hated Jesus for this reason. He had the nerve to say sinful behavior was evil. Nobody wants to be told that. The world doesn't mind if you're religious. The world doesn't mind if we have religious practices. But when we call sin what it truly is, what it really is, the reaction is always hate. In fact, Christians who hold a biblical view of morality and sexuality are actually labeled today as hate groups. Now listen, Jesus predicted that we would be hated, but here's what he did. He gave us instructions on how we should react. And Luke's gospel in chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, he said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil." Here's why. For the Son of Man's sake, for the sake of Jesus. And here's what he tells us to do. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." So, what should we do when the world hates us? When the world belittles us? Well, we shouldn't revolt. We shouldn't resign. But Jesus says we should rejoice. So, be prepared. Be prepared. Secondly, not only do we need to be prepared for disagreements, but also doctrinal disagreements. Now, when Jesus arrived, there was a certain buzz that was going on. The people were asking, "Where is he? Where is he? Where is he?" But they were doing it quietly, because the Jewish mafia over here was looking to kill Jesus. That's, again, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they had put word out, "This false prophet's going down. We're going to take him out." And the people were divided about Jesus. Guess what? The people are still divided about Jesus. And as we think about that, we disagree basically on three major issues. And every person must answer these three questions. Number one, people disagree about the authority of Jesus. So, to put this in the form of a question, you must decide, what right does Jesus have to say the things that he says? Here's how Jesus answered that. Verse 15 and verse 16. The Jews marvel, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. So Jesus didn't react or teach like the other rabbis of the day. They would say, the Torah says, or the Talmud says, or Rabbi Shammai says. But Jesus was different. And over and over and over again, Jesus would say, truly, truly, I say to you. Revolutionary. Shocking. Jesus never had any formal training. At the age of 12, you remember that he went up to the temple and he confounded the scribes and the scholars in the temple that day. So, Jesus claimed to be speaking the truth of the Word of God, his Father in heaven. And every person must decide this for themselves. Can I trust the words of Jesus in the Bible? I can say, absolutely I can, but I cannot speak for you. You, too, must decide. So people disagree about Jesus' authority then and now. Secondly, people also disagreed about the character of Jesus. That's still the issue today. There's a question that every person must answer today. And that question is this: who is Jesus? And people disagree about his character. 2,000 years ago, they disagreed. Verse 12 and verse 20 tell us, and there was much complaining among the people concerning him. And some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. The people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. So, division, disagreement about his character of Jesus. But the question is, what is your opinion? Who is Jesus? You get three opportunities basically in our text. Lord, liar, lunatic. Now think about it. Either you are what you say you are, or who you say you are, or you're an absolute liar. There are people in mental hospitals today that are lunatics that think that they are God. Jesus claimed to be God. So either he's a liar, lunatic, or thirdly, he is Lord. Now, let me throw this out. You show me a better example to follow than Jesus. You show me one that is holy, that is holier than Jesus, I'll follow that Messiah. But there's not one. Jesus is Lord. And every single person must come to the place where they decide, is he Lord, liar, lunatic? Because you don't get the option to say, he's a good man. Because that's not the case. Thirdly, people disagree about the origin of Jesus. This third question is one you must also decide for yourself. Where did Jesus come from? Did he come from Nazareth? Is that where he began? Jesus made this amazing declaration in John 6. He said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So how you decide this determines what you believe about the deity of Jesus Christ. Because no one else, as I said in the last message, has come down from heaven except Jesus. Now, a lot of people have moved to Salem, Arkansas, but they didn't come down from heaven. They may have come down from the north, but the north is not heaven. So, here's the choice. Here's our choice. Two things. Number one, Do you believe that Jesus was just a man born like every other man on earth? He had a mother, a biological mother, and a biological father, and that was the beginning. Or do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Mary had never experienced a sexual relationship, an intimate relationship with Joseph, that the Holy Spirit of God impregnated her womb and deity became incarnate man? How you answer that question will determine your eternal destiny. So, for me, it's very simple. Jesus is God and came in the flesh, but he's always been with the Father. Now, we get down a little bit further, and that's the practical application, or what I like to call the takeaway truth. What is our takeaway truth? Well, since we live in this culture of relative truth, we must allow God's light, his truth, and his love shine through us. Because the way that people are going to know that we are of the Father is, listen to me, is how we love our fellow Christian, how we love our brothers and sisters. Some people complain to high heaven today. They moan and they groan and they say, we have it so bad. We're so oppressed in America. And Christians, we're getting a bad press. Listen, what we need to do is we need to act like Jesus acted. Our culture is no worse than the first century Roman pagan culture. And guess what? Christians were being burned at the stake. Here in America, we're not being burned at the stake. Here's how Paul said we should live in this moral swamp that we have today. He said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So listen, as we continue to have this moral conversation with our culture, let's not argue with anyone. We need to be light without being heat. We must speak the truth in love. And truth without love is cruelty. And love without truth is cowardice. So we need to speak the truth in love. Folks, listen, God is doing a work in our lives. Our responsibility is to stay on the potter's wheel and let him create the masterpiece that he will call your life. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to do what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many believers. Listen, when we live as light and truth, let me tell you what we do. We draw others to Christ. I know it's painful being on the potter's wheel, but listen to me, it is also purposeful. So, let's handle disagreements and disappointments like our Heavenly Father. Look at the example of Jesus. Learn to be content in all things and love your neighbor as yourself. God bless you.